Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 31, and I'll be reading the verses 43 through 55. In your bulletins, there is an insert. On one side is an outline of this morning's message, and on the other is the scripture reading from Genesis 31, verses 43 through 55. Let us pay careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." And Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sedutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed. And Mizpah, for he thought, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis 31. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, once again we are entering the time of a national election with the Iowa caucuses beginning tomorrow. And as the political speeches are made and the debates are taking place, as questions are asked of particular candidates, sometimes questions concerning their Christian faith, if they are believers, comes forth. Questions about how their Christian faith or their belief in God and the Bible would shape how they might govern. And as these questions are asked over and over and answers given over and over, it stirs up the cultural clash that seems to be taking place in our nation between those that are Christians and believe in the Bible and those who do not. And yet, it seems that more and more, with every national election year, this clash is becoming more and more visible and obvious, and a greater separation between the two is taking place. And so how are we as believers to view this cultural clash that is shaping up? How are we to recognize what is behind and to see what's taking place? But even more importantly, how are we to respond? Our scripture reading this morning, which contains the Mizpah covenant between Jacob and Laban, speaks to this issue. And it drives us, as we look at this horizontal covenant between man and man, to see what this covenant lacks: a vertical covenant between God and his people. Well, let's begin this morning then with the context of this Mizpah covenant. As you know, Jacob has worked for 20 years total for his father-in-law, Laban. 7 years for his wife, Leah. 7 more years for his wife, Rachel. 6 more years for the flocks that he has now acquired. And now God has told him after 20 years it's time to leave. While Laban is out shearing the sheep, Jacob and all his household stole away. Upon hearing the news that Jacob has left, Laban goes after Jacob in this chapter to chase him down. But before Laban approaches Jacob, God warns him in a dream, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And so Laban brings no harm to Jacob, but he goes through the belongings of Jacob, searching for the gods which Rachel has stolen, but no one, not Jacob or Laban, knows that Rachel has done. And when Laban conducts his search and finds nothing, Jacob becomes angry, and he gives a speech proclaiming his innocence in his service to Laban and concerning the whole matter. And now, at the end of this chapter, the scripture reading we read this morning, we have Laban's response. A response which ends up with a separation between these two. And Laban will never appear or be mentioned in the Bible again. And so, as we look at this separation, it helps us see that the separation between these two men speaks to something about us, between those who belong to the covenant like Jacob and those who do not believe in the covenant and reject it like Laban. And as we look at this conclusion to the chapter, there are two things we can learn from Laban, the non-believer, and two things that we can learn from Jacob of the covenant that we can apply to our lives today. The first thing we can learn from Laban, the non-believer, is that Laban fears Jacob because he knows that God is with him. Way back in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27, Laban told Jacob that he has learned by his gods, by his false gods, divination, that Jacob's God has blessed Laban through Jacob. That one reason that Laban's flocks have been increasing and his wealth is increasing is because Jacob's God is blessing Jacob and Laban is benefiting from it. When Jacob tells Laban that he's ready to leave now and to go back to his family, Laban initially does not want Jacob to leave. He has been blessed through God's blessing upon Jacob. And while he acknowledges that God is with Jacob, we don't see Laban embrace or trust in the God that Jacob and his family believe in. Laban tries to manipulate Jacob. As Jacob is settling the final wages, Laban is trying to make a deal with Jacob. And the agreement is that Laban will keep all the white animals of the flock and Jacob all the speckled and spotted animals of the flock. But when God blesses the spotted animals and Jacob's numbers are increasing in terms of his flock, Laban changes the rules. He then tells Jacob, "Well, I'm going to take the spotted ones and you keep the striped ones." And so God starts blessing Jacob with more of the striped ones, and Laban changes the rules again. Laban knows, you see, that God is providentially with Jacob. And everything he tries to do to manipulate Jacob or somehow continue benefiting from Jacob, God intervenes by way of his providence. And Jacob is blessed, and Laban is not. 10 times Laban has changed the wages, and every time God has blessed Jacob and not him. And so when Jacob finally determines to leave, and Laban is chasing him down, God speaks to Laban in a dream and tells him not to say anything to him, whether good or bad. And by the time we come to the end of the chapter, Laban has found nothing that Jacob has stolen. And Laban comes to the conclusion that because God is with Jacob, he is defeated. He knows God is with Jacob. And he wants then to make a covenant. A covenant because he realizes that he cannot trick Jacob or take advantage of him anymore. He comes to the conclusion at the end of this chapter that he wants a covenant of peace. But notice what does not happen. While Laban acknowledges that God is with Jacob, he has seen and experienced that very thing. He is not drawn to believe or trust or serve the God that is with Jacob. Instead, he's afraid. He's afraid of him because he knows how God has blessed him and that eventually, as Jacob has separated from him, Jacob will become so powerful that perhaps Jacob will come back and do something to Laban for all the ways that Laban has mistreated him through all those years. Laban wants a covenant, a formal agreement of protection. He knows that God is with Jacob, and because he knows that God is with Jacob, he is afraid of Jacob, and he wants peace. Isn't that how non-believers think? They know that God is with his people. Perhaps they've heard testimonies or learned things or observed their own things throughout the years, recognizing that God is with his people, believers who believe in God. And because they know deep down that God is ultimately with his people, they are afraid of God's people. Deep down, they think they might be right what they believe. They may be atheists. They might deny that there's a God, but deep down, Romans 1 tells us, in their conscience, they recognize that there is a God of justice who punishes sin and unbelief, and that their sins someday will be punished for their unbelief. And though they may deny it, they may try to act like it isn't true, it is so much easier for a non-believer like Laban to live in denial and away from those who believe in the true God and not think about stuff like that. Laban doesn't want to think about a true God. He doesn't want to think about a God who is holy. He does not want to think about the fact that he's a sinner and he must believe in God and turn from his idols and idolatry and superstitions. And yet Laban knows he has no chance against Jacob. When he comes and approaches Jacob, he says, I am with my power, I have the ability to harm you, but I won't because God spoke to me. Laban has come to the point where he wants peace. He wants to separate. He wants to keep his own superstitions and ideas. Just keep Jacob away from me. A second thing we can learn from Laban, the non-believer, is that after Laban loses control of Jacob, he wants separation. For years, Laban has been in control of Jacob's life. Jacob has been under his thumb. When Jacob came to him as a young man, having had to flee for his life, because Esau, his brother, wanted to kill him, he begins, as he shows up, to work for Laban. For 7 hard years, he works for Rachel, and to have Laban give him Leah instead. For another 7 years, he works so that he can have both Rachel and Leah as his wife. And then, because Laban has given him no wealth that Jacob has worked for. He works 6 more years for Laban, 20 years in all. All those 6 final years, Laban is trying to manipulate Jacob, trying to make it so that he would stay longer and not be able to leave, changing his wages 10 different times. And yet, what does Laban say to Jacob in verse 43 of our text? The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? You see, Jacob has just explained to Laban in verses 36 through verse 43 that God has blessed him. That he understands that he is free and clear in that God has protected him from Laban and being under the thumb of Laban's control. Everything that Jacob has declared, is mine, Laban, and is no longer yours. But as Laban looks at the situation and he speaks to Jacob in initiating this covenant, he puts the guilt trip on him. You see, ultimately, Jacob does know, though he has worked for these things. When he came to Laban years ago, he had nothing. If it wasn't for Laban and that Laban took him in, and yes, Laban's daughters are now his wives, Laban's former flocks, portions of those flocks are now his, he would have nothing if it wasn't for Laban. But Jacob has worked for it, and he has declared that to Laban. Yet Laban still claims that it all ultimately belonged to him. Guilt. Family guilt. The guilt trip he's putting on him. Laban is always doing that to Jacob. But now Laban has come to realize that he cannot stop Jacob anymore. Jacob has left. Jacob is no longer under his control anymore. Jacob is free. And Laban, because he cannot control him, does not want him around. And so what does he do? He makes a covenant with Jacob so Jacob will stay separate from him. Now, as you look at the details of the covenant that he makes in the verses of our text today, notice how clearly it separates by twos. In verse 45, we're told Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. So there is a stone that is a pillar. Then, verse 46, Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. So there is a stone, a pillar. There is a heap of stones, 2 towers of stones. One represents Jacob, one represents Laban. As you look further to verse 47, you notice there are 2 names that these stones or this place is called. Laban called it Jager Seyadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Jager Seyadutha, we're told in the footnote, and Galeed both mean the same thing, a heap of witness, the heap of witness. But one is in Laban's language, Aramaic, Jager Seyadutha, and one is in the covenant people's language, Jacob's home people language, Hebrew, Galeed. 2 stone towers, 2 different languages, 2 names that mean the same thing. And not only are there 2 towers of stones and 2 names that mean the same thing from 2 different languages, but the witnesses to the covenant are 2 different gods. Look at verse 53. "The God of Abraham," Laban says, "and the God of Nahor." Now, Abraham and Nahor, you may remember, were brothers. The God of Abraham is the God who called Abraham to leave the land behind, to separate, but he left his brother and his family behind, the God of Nahor, the gods that Laban follows. And when they call down witnesses, Laban calls down witnesses. Jacob isn't participating in it. When Laban calls down these witnesses, not only is he calling two different stone towers, not only is he calling it in two different languages, but the witnesses represent the difference as well. The God of the covenant of Jacob and the false God that Laban worships, the God of his father, Nahor. Two different gods separated in this covenant. Notice how Laban cannot control Jacob anymore. And like all non-believers, he now wants separation. He wants Jacob to stay out of his life. Laban is initiating this entire covenant, and as you look at the structure of it and what takes place in it, Jacob says nothing. Laban, the non-believer, has initiated it. And then look at the vow in verse 49. And in the middle of the end of verse 48, it says, therefore, he named it Galeed. Now, that's Laban speaking now. He's adopting Jacob's name for it, the Hebrew name, Galeed. And then it goes on to say, but what's more, verse 49, and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. Mizpah, the meaning of Mizpah, means that there is this separation between the two. And it is calling the Lord as a witness between the two of them that Jacob would behave even when he is out of sight of Laban. Now, some commentators think that Laban is somehow calling on the power of the false gods he believes in terms of the stones, that perhaps there is something he believed concerning the power of those stones. Like Jacob, the stones are watching you. I won't be around you anymore, but the stones are watching you. So, as he goes on, don't oppress my daughters. Don't take other wives beside my daughters. No one remember that there is a witness here between you and me, and you've made this vow, this covenant. And Laban is doing that in his false religious way, these commentators say, to put some sort of guilt or accountability upon Jacob. But then notice verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. Laban knows he is defeated. Laban knows he cannot control Jacob anymore. And that's what non-believers want to do over believers. They want to control them. And as long as they can control what believers think, what believers do, how they act, as long as they think that they've got you under their thumb, they're okay with you. But once they know they can't control you, they either want to harm you, as Laban wanted to do until God warned him, or they want to separate from you. And Laban, because he knows God is with Jacob, because he knows that God is with God's people, because he recognizes those things, he is afraid of Jacob, and ultimately, as Romans 1 tells us, the non-believer is in fear of God. And that's how he lives, though he tries to suppress a knowledge of God. And so Laban makes this covenant at Mizpah, so they will stay apart, so they will stay separate from one another, though he tries to draw him in one last time with guilt, Jacob is not drawn in. They are separated for the better. And as the covenant concludes, you notice what they do. They have a meal together, verse 54. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and they spent the night in the hill country. In the covenants of Jacob's day, once a covenant had been made, once a meal was taking place, it confirms the agreement. And it, what's more, the matter between them in this meal as they eat together has now been resolved. Well, that brings us then to the things that we can learn from Jacob as we look at this covenant together. The first thing we can learn is that while living with Laban, Jacob experiences enmity and hatred. As we've just said, in his life with Laban, Jacob has been manipulated and controlled. Laban didn't treat him well. Yet God blessed him every time. And now in this chapter, as Laban's sons have accused Jacob of taking Laban's flocks, as Laban chases him down and tries to make Jacob feel that somehow he would have nothing if it wasn't for Laban, and to draw him back in, making false accusations as well, you say to yourself, why did God ordain this? Why has Jacob experienced and been treated this way? But you must remember, Jacob went to Laban with nothing. And if this trouble had not been brought about, Jacob may have never left. Jacob could have had a happy life apart from God's covenant plan and God's promises that were made to him. Perhaps he could have enjoyed life with his two wives and his children. Perhaps as God had blessed him with the flocks, he would have lived there for many, many years, having never left. But God brought this trouble upon Jacob so that he would recognize the need for separation. Remember, when Abraham left his family and his brother Nahor, it was because of his faith. Abraham recognized in Genesis 12 the promises of God, and he believed those promises. But Jacob, at this point in his life, does not know or recognize those things. He's heard them. He recognizes that God is at work in his life. But he is not embracing the salvation promises of God, as he will do in the next chapter. And when he leaves the land, God is stirring it up so that there is so much enmity and hatred and contention against him that Jacob recognizes he must separate himself from Laban. Sometimes, even today, God's covenant people living in a culture can become so easily drawn into that culture that there doesn't seem to be much separation. They begin to live like the people around them and think like the people around them. They can become so comfortable that perhaps they don't want to leave it. But God brings about, in his ordained purpose, enmity and trouble against them, so they will be forced and recognized and reminded that they are separated from it. As you hear discussions taking place, as you hear and are aware of the contrast that you hear between those who believe in the Bible and those who do not, when you hear and know and understand those things, you begin to recognize and are reminded of the difference between who you are as someone who knows and believes in God and those who do not. And God, in bringing that about, makes it so uncomfortable for believers that they recognize they must leave it and not go back. Don't you see what's behind this covenant? Although Laban initiates the covenant and Jacob barely speaks in these verses, God has brought this about. Because what's ahead of Jacob is returning to his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. What's ahead of Jacob is dealing with his past, for which he has run away. And because God has brought about this covenant at Mizpah that Laban has initiated, because of what Laban declares in verse 52, "This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and pillar to me to do you harm." Jacob cannot go back. He can't run into Esau and then run back to Laban. The covenant has been made. Laban has initiated it. Jacob has participated in it. God has made it such that Laban and Jacob cannot come back together, that this separation is now permanent. And in God's providence, this is a good thing. For what we'll see in the next chapter is that now as Jacob approaches Esau and he hears that Esau is coming out to him, that as he thinks about what's behind him and what's ahead of him, Jacob can only do one thing. He prays the first prayer. He prays in Genesis. Isn't that what God is doing in believers' lives today? Yes, you hear of confrontations. You hear of enmity taking place, of hatred toward believers and those who stand up for truth, those who are seeking to live out their Christian life. As you hear of those reports taking place both in our country and around the world, it should stir something up in you. The courage of those who are willing to speak for God and to live out His truth. It should inspire you as a believer as well, a reminder of the separation that's taken place. And when you hear of those types of things taking place, you can't go back. All you can do is what Jacob will do. It drives him to fall on his knees and look to God. And yet, that's the second thing we can learn from Jacob. If you look at this covenant, and as Jacob makes it, notice what we're told Jacob swears by in verse 53, the last part of that verse. "So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac." His father Isaac believes in God. His father Isaac believes in the covenant promises. Isaac has reverence for God and fear of God. But Jacob doesn't have it yet himself. He can testify that God is working in his life, that providentially God has helped him in giving him all these flocks. He can testify to Laban that, yes, God has protected me from you in my life. But when it comes to the covenant that's made, he can still only swear at this point in his life on the fear of his father Isaac, of God, but not his own fear and trust in God. Jacob still does not have a saving relationship with God. And so the covenant ceremony that he participates in at Mizpah is only horizontal. That is why you are reminded this morning, as we think of this covenant at Mizpah, how horizontal it is. It's between Laban, a man, and Jacob, a man. It's sworn before the gods, but two different gods, two different languages, two different altars that take place. An agreement for peace between the two. But this morning, you are not sitting before a horizontal covenant. This morning, as part of the visible means of grace, God has put before you a vertical covenant. A covenant that speaks of a relationship that God has between his people who recognize and know who they are before him. Do you recognize this morning that you live in a culture and live around non-believers that know that God is with his people? That in their conscience, they know deep down that God is with his people. And even though this culture rejects God, like Laban, they believe in the superstitions deep down in their soul. They reject God. Do you recognize this morning that though you live in a culture and are surrounded by non-believers that want to control you, they want, as long as you are under their control, you're okay. They'll tell you what you can say and what you can't say. But get outside of their control. They do one of two things. They either attack you, or they want separation from you. If they can't control you, they want to separate. And do you recognize this morning that you live in a culture and are surrounded by non-believers in your life, where as believers, you are going to experience hostility, enmity, hatred, because you are part of God's covenant people and they are hostile against God? And do you recognize that that is ultimately a good thing? That God has brought that upon you to remind you that you are separate from the world. He has called you out of that world of darkness and sin to be a citizen of heaven and not of this earth. And he's called you in such a way, by his good providence, you cannot go back if you are his. And if you belong to him, no matter how hard the road may be ahead, all you can do is fall on your knees and look to him. But most importantly this morning, you recognize that you sit before a far greater covenant than the horizontal covenant between two men. This morning, as you are gathered before this vertical covenant, these are not two parties separating themselves by way of culture, by way of language, by way of different beliefs in different gods. As you gather here this morning, you come with an acknowledgement that God has been with you, that God is working in your life, that it is more than just the fact that God has sovereignly helped you by way of providence. That your faith is more than just the fact that you recognize that God has protected you from harm. But even more than what Jacob understands at this point in his life, you come with an understanding that you need reconciliation with God. That you are a sinner. That you were born in sin. that you live your life before a holy God. And without God's grace, without a mediator, without his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot approach him in all of his holiness as a sinner. But God sent his Son, the fullness of the covenant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's revealed that to you. His Son who died on the cross and paid for your sins. His Son whose perfect righteousness has now been given to you. His Son, the Lord Jesus, who paid for your sins on the cross and rose again and is now seated in the land that Abraham longed for, a city whose builder and maker is God, where our Savior is. And now, vertically, he's put it right here in front of you. Not a horizontal covenant, a vertical covenant, a meal. A meal which seals that an agreement has been made, that you, the sinner, have been forgiven. And that this matter before God has now been resolved. That's the sign and seal that you partake of this morning. And that's what you must know and believe as you participate. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture passage which reminds us of your grace. A passage, Lord, which falls short in so many ways, but Lord, it points as well to what is even greater, what you have done for your people. We rejoice, Lord, that as your covenant people, you have opened our eyes to understand the fullness of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That, Lord, we can see what Abraham left for, what Isaac left for, what Jacob would later come to believe, the forgiveness of sins and salvation. We thank you, Lord, for opening our minds to know and understand what our Savior has done for us on the cross. We rejoice that we now are your covenant people, and in a world, Lord, where we are surrounded with so much hostility, Lord, a reminder that we are different, that we are yours. A reminder this morning in this covenant sign that as we partake, we cannot go back to what we were before. For Lord, we are yours. Your grace has come and changed us and changed our hearts. This supper is a reminder that we do not belong to this world, that we belong to you both now and forevermore. Grant us grace, grant us understanding, prepare our hearts, cleanse us of our sins, listen to our prayers for grace and forgiveness. Remind us, Lord, that we are yours forever. May we sing, may we partake with joyful hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.